Would you just pray with me and we could kind of prepare our hearts for God to speak to us? God, thank you so much for this space, this opportunity we have to step away from the distractions and the chaos and the busyness of life and to just turn our attention towards you. That's what we need. We don't need some preacher. We don't need anything except you. I pray that you would speak to us this morning. You know what our hearts need. So I pray that you'd be speaking to us, that you'd be encouraging us, that you'd be helping us to understand you more. We thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for the season that we get to celebrate Jesus. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Ben. Finding Christmas in the chaos. It's going to be a couple of weeks of this leading through Christmas Eve. I hope that you invite some friends, some neighbors, some people to our Christmas Eve services. Don't show up here Sunday morning, Christmas Eve. Actually, don't show up here Sunday morning or Sunday evening because there will be no morning services and our service will be at Schuylkill-Havens Whirling Auditorium at 5:30. I'm really excited about it. I hope you invite your friends. As I'm thinking through the message, I'm thinking more about them, more and more about them than just thinking about you. And so, today we're starting off with a title. The message title today is, Are You Serious? Are you serious? You ever ask that question? My guess is that you've asked that question. Maybe you even asked that question today, like he was chewing his breakfast cereal, and you're like, are you serious right now? Are you trying to break all your teeth? Why do you chew so loudly? Maybe you've asked that. My favorite, the title comes from, I'll just get the cat out of the bag, right? Like, I don't know where that saying comes from, but like, the title comes from the Griswold family Christmas, right? And they're sitting around eating a terrible turkey, and Clark goes, hey, kids, did you hear? A pilot flying to New York said they spotted Santa. And Cousin Eddie's like, are you serious, Clark? Are you serious? It's a question that we ask when we're befuddled, a little bewildered, confused. I don't know, I drank too much coffee, so I'm using big words this morning. When things don't seem to make sense or click, we often will ask, maybe not even always out loud, but in our hearts, like, are you serious right now? You might have asked that of your significant other over something silly but annoying, and you might have, like, looked at your life, how things have not been turning out the way you had dreamed they would turn out, how you hoped they would turn out. Maybe even look at a relationship that's, like, going through it right now, and you've been like, are you serious, God? Are you serious? So it's one of those questions that comes up in the middle of confusion. We don't know what's going on or how things ended up that way. And while not spoken out loud by the main characters of the Christmas story, it had to be a question that was running around at the start of the Christmas story in the hearts of two of our main characters as they had their plans laid out, a picture-perfect plan for their future and for their family, and then all of a sudden, a crazy interruption. Are you serious right now, God? I don't know how you begin your Christmas tradition. In our house, all the Christmas stuff begins with the search for a Christmas tree. What kind of Christmas tree shopper are you? Some of you may be like in the plastic Christmas tree category. I'm envious. You know, you have good, there's all kinds of pros and cons to it. Like the pro is you don't have the allergy of the regular tree, but you do have the allergy of all the dust that comes with the tree when you pull it out of the attic, right? Like there's, it's not going to lose all its needles, not going to die on you in a week, and you're going to have to go find another one. Kids aren't going to be crying because, you know, all the needles fell off the Christmas tree one night. And, you know, you have a lot of benefits in the plastic tree category. I admire the most the people who, like, full send it with that tree. They just leave it up. You know anybody like that? They're like, it's Christmas all year, man. We're not pulling this down. If you don't like it, get out of our house. We're leaving the tree up. I admire that greatly. You have the moderate Christmas tree shoppers. These people I'm also envious of because I think you are probably the most emotionally balanced of all of us. You are certainly more emotionally balanced than I am. You're the kind of like cut it and drill it Christmas tree shopper. I'm going to go and buy it off the lot. Our family is going to smile. We're going to be there 15 minutes. Everybody's going to drink hot chocolate. They're all going to leave with a smile on their face. We're going to go home and set it in our little perfectly round, like with the thing sticking up. It's going to be straight. There's not going to be any wires needed. Nobody's going to have fight over if it's straight or not. You're not going to have sap all over you. I admire you if you are the kind of person that just goes to a parking lot somewhere and grabs a cut and drilled tree, smiling all the way. Good for you. There's like extreme versions of that too. Do you ever meet somebody that does a cut and drilled one Christmas Eve? That's a whole another level of crazy, buying your Christmas tree on Christmas Eve. And some people do it as a tradition. It's beautiful. I am unfortunately not in any of those categories. I am in the like Clark Griswold category of Christmas tree shopping. For some reason, before our kids even knew anything better, we started this tradition where we would go out to a field and cut down our own Christmas tree. In our heads, it sounds so perfect, doesn't it? It sounds so Christmassy. We're gonna jump in the car and everybody's gonna be singing Christmas carols the whole way. We're gonna get there, pull up to a field, get out, and the sun is gonna be shining in beautiful fashion. We're gonna romp through a field looking at all of these perfect trees and picking out the absolute perfect one. There's going to be a star in the sky that shines brightly upon it. Dad's going to cut it down to the joyful yelps of all the children. We're going to get a beautiful picture with one of our phones. We'll take it home, set it up, and drink eggnog while we throw some decorations on it. Sounds perfect. So, but what I have learned is I have romanticized this entire idea. It lives perfectly in my head, but never once has it turned out like that in real life experience. There is always somebody who doesn't want to go get the Christmas tree. We get there. They always argue about my driving on the way to get the Christmas tree. By the time I get there, the only thing I want is for everybody to get out of my car. They get out of the car, they'll find the perfect looking tree first off. It's like perfect. And then they will fight about that perfect Christmas tree as we wander around fields in the freezing cold and the blowing wind. And like it's some sort of sick competition to see who can manipulate Dad and Mom the most into agreeing that the tree they chose is the perfect tree. Cut it down. Everybody complains about my driving again and how the tree's going to fall off the roof because I didn't use enough time. We get home. It's a complete mess, right? I'll take credit. I was the complete mess this year. I had a bunch of stuff to do. They decided we're going to go get the tree. I was miserable. Have you ever said, if you don't behave right now, we're going to turn this car around? You ever said that to your kids? And my wife said that to me. You are the most bah humbug person I have ever met. This is supposed to be fun. If you don't make it fun for our kids, we are turning this car around. I said, I'm the one driving. How are we gonna turn this car around? You're gonna turn this car around? I said, we're going. I said, we're gonna have the happiest Christmas tree cutting down you ever imagined. I had the bad attitude. And you know what the problem is? I've romanticized that part of Christmas. It lives in this ideal picture in my head. It's not real life. Try cutting down a tree with any number of kids who have any sort of opinion, right? Like it's a task that is going to be a mess from the very beginning of the adventure. And looking back on it, kind of the messy part is what makes those memories stick out so much to me. We romanticize Christmas. This perfect little story we capture in little nativity scenes where all these perfectly carved wooden figurines sit around this little perfect looking manger with perfect little hay laid down in it, and we have these beautiful picture of this baby Jesus and this smiling Mary and Joseph and all the wise men and all the shepherds coming, and like we create this picture of Christmas that looks more like our nativity scenes than it does reality. We romanticize it. And when we romanticize the Christmas story, we miss out on the real beauty of it, the real meaning of it, the real depth of its connection with you and your mess. And when you learn to really see it for what it is, there's so much more depth and so much more meaning to what God was doing in and through the story. We don't want to lose its connection and power by dressing it up and making it look like a perfect little picture of Jesus coming to earth for us. It was a mess. The culture and time Jesus came into was a mess. These perfect plans of Mary and Joseph were about to get really messed up. It was into chaos that Jesus stepped. It was into pain and heartbreak that Jesus stepped. Welcome to the mess of Christmas. And if you are dealing with any sort of mess in your life, maybe your plans aren't turning out the way you had dreamed them to turn out or hoped they would turn out. Your relationships are not turning out the way you had dreamed or hoped they would turn out. Those picture-perfect ideas that you have had in your head have been like thrust into, maybe not by your fault, maybe by the choice of someone else, maybe just by the circumstances of life, have been thrown into chaos. Well, welcome this story, this Christmas story. Has such great richness for you in the middle of your mess if you would just invite Jesus into it. He didn't come so that we would have some picture perfect, full of joy celebration. He came so that we could have hope in the middle of our mess and experience real and lasting joy no matter what our circumstances look like. Mary and Joseph, they probably started with this question. Not out loud, it's not scripture, and I'm using my imagination here, right? So this isn't the word of God I'm saying, but as I imagine what they were going through, like the kind of like, are you serious right now? Question is one that pops into my mind that seems very reasonable to be a question, from a cry from their heart as they were going through this. Their are you serious kind of moment, they had these plans and this beautiful picture. Mary's story is found in Luke chapter 1, and Joseph's story is found in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to jump into both of them a little bit this morning. I want to look at both Mary and Joseph and the mess that Jesus came into. Mary's story goes like this. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. This is just the introduction. And she's already, you know what's coming, right? Like, you know the rest of the speech she gets here. Like, you know what's about to happen in the rest of this introduction. She's already freaked out by the introduction. All he has said is like, greetings, hi, you're highly favored by God, and he's with you. And she's greatly troubled at his words and wonders what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary replies in verse 34, how? of love that? She asks, how? She doesn't ask, what? There's no, are you crazy? It's how. I love that she asks, how? Such faith in how she phrases this question. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come to you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. We're not preaching about that today, but I still feel like somebody should write that down. Like if God said it, that promise is going to stick. If it's for you, it's going to happen. Whatever he has promised you, he will bring about his word. It's not our sermon today, but maybe you need that encouragement this morning. God's word does not fail. His arms are not too short. I forget what passage says that, but I love that. It's Job, I think, in the story of Job. So, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word, this is incredible, be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Mary here is greatly troubled before she even gets to the troubling part. Can you imagine how shook she was as this went on? I don't think there's a way you can capture maybe the kind of shock and questions and fear and uncertainty that is going on in Mary's life. She probably has all kinds of things swirling around in her heart. She's not sure about what's going to happen with her future, with her body, with her betrothal with Joseph. And by the way, that wasn't like an engagement where we do engagements where you have this cute little moment and somebody pulls out a ring and somebody else is hiding in the bushes with a cell phone camera ready to capture it all. It's not. Engagement was actually a part of their like legal process to get married. There was like paperwork involved. It was a big, big deal. Uncertainty about what her future had. She's asking this incredible question, how? The mess that Mary had was fear and uncertainty. You ever deal with any of those? We're good at covering up fear. When my kids get hurt or sick, it looks like anger, unfortunately, but really what's going on in my heart is fear. And sometimes we cover up our fears with acting out and anger, sadness, all kinds of different things. Do you have fear about what's going on in your life, about your circumstances, maybe fear about your health or fear about your finances or uncertainty about your future, uncertainty about a relationship, fear of being alone? You ever deal with any of those? The mess that Jesus interrupts here is Mary's fear and uncertainty. Now, we could spend a whole year going through just those words I wrote, but I want to jump over to Joseph's story in chapter 1. It says in verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I love this next verse about Joseph. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Now, that last verse seems pretty simple if you take all of the emotion out of what Joseph is going through. If Joseph is just sort of some sort of spiritual robot or zombie, then that verse, it reads pretty simple. But if you can understand that Joseph was just like you or just like me, then that verse, it reads a little bit different. The pain that it had to take, the questions that still probably lingered as he woke up and just did what God had told him to do, was messy. He found out. It's not good communication. It wasn't a clear plan. It wasn't like God laid out a map for him ahead of time. It's not like Mary had this like long, really strategic, thought out message for Joseph. That's not what it says there. It says he found out. You find out someone's pregnant that you are planning to marry and you not have not been with that person. That is a bit of a relational mess. Not only is that extremely painful, but that fills your heart with all kinds of questions. Is this the person I thought they were going to be? What about my plan for our future? I had this picture of our family. We were going to be this great little family. I thought she was the one. Clearly, I was wrong. Who has she been with? What is going on? All these questions and these pain, all from just finding out that his dreams were shattered. And what you have here as the mess that Jesus is invited into is a lot of heartbreak and a lot of doubt. You ever been in that kind of space? Heartbroken because someone betrayed you? Heartbroken because a dream's lost? Heartbroken because you've lost someone dear and meaningful to you and you don't understand how life can go on after that? Or have you ever had the mess of doubt and all these questions just keep on going on repeat, running through your mind, like they keep you up at night and they're the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning? Like, what am I going to do? And I don't see how this is working out and I don't understand how God could have me going through this, and I don't get what his plan for me is. How could this person be like that? I thought I knew them. How am I ever going to trust again? Am I ever going to smile? Is it ever going to get better? Am I ever going to have a good day? You ever been stuck in the mess of heartbreak or doubt? Maybe like Mary, fear, uncertainty. What's your mess? What's your mess? Are you serious right now moment in your life? When you invite Jesus into the mess and you stop pretending that you have this perfect little picture of a life going on, when you invite Jesus into the mess and you understand that this world is a broken place, when you invite Jesus into the mess, when we dress down this perfect nativity scene picture of the Christmas story, and it connects with our real life, and we understand that Jesus didn't step into our world because we already had it figured out, because our plans were good, just to add the icing to the top of the cake, when you understand that he stepped into our world to meet us in our brokenness, in our sin, in our darkest moments, when you understand that this is the light of the world and the light your heart has been desperate for, when you invite him in to your mess, he can take fear and replace it with courage. He can take your heartbreak and he can begin to heal it. In those spaces where doubt overwhelms you, he can start to overwhelm you with faith. And that uncertainty you have, he'll replace it with confidence. Not because of what you do, but because of what he will do in you and because of who he is. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it." You're not really a part of that. All you have to do is just yield. It's he, the one that started it in his grace and goodness, and he's the one who will continue it because he loves you and cares for you. He will bring you to where you need to be. He will perfect you. He will grow you. You just have to yield, and he will turn your mess into something beautiful. It's just what he does, and it's who he is. And you can have confidence not because of you, You can have confidence because of who he is, because of his character. You'll have healing, not because you read the right book and figured it out. And you're not going to make the same mistakes in the next relationship that you made in the last relationship. That's not why you can have healing. You can have healing because he is close to the brokenhearted and he heals the heart. He has what the heart needs. He'll replace your fear with courage because you won't just be walking into those scary situations alone. You will be walking into those knowing your weakness, but placing your confidence in the one who goes before you and hems you in after you. And I'm sorry if I'm getting excited and it's not. Invite him into your mess. Thank you. Invite him into your mess. But to do that, you have to stop pretending that you're not a mess. To do that, you have to be honest about your brokenness and your sin. To do that, you have to be willing to yield to him. What helped Mary and Joseph? I've been asking this week. What helps? I really believe this. You can't control the mess of life, but you can be prepared to respond when the messes of life happen. You can be ready to respond when that stuff pops up. And I've been asking myself, okay, what made Mary and Joseph go to the space where they responded so well? Joseph, he wakes up and he's like, I'll do it. I'm going to do it. One foot in front of the other. Still got a lot of questions. Probably going to have a lot of difficult conversations. But I believe God. I'm going to do it. Mary ends that conversation with the angel with this incredible response. May it be, as you said. May it be. Still a lot of fear. She runs to her relative Elizabeth to get some encouragement and to maybe hide out a little bit, you know, because she's not sure what she's going to do next or what she's supposed to do. So she goes, she's still got a lot of questions, a lot of difficult stuff, but that last sentence, may it be, as you have said, how do they get to that spot? I pulled a couple of things out. Maybe you'd pull out different stuff, and that's great. Like I said, you could spend a year studying each one of these passages. I think one of the important things is they started from a place of faith. See, faith is something you practice in small ways with small obstacles. Faith is something you practice every day. You gotta practice living in faith. You gotta start with faith. And then when the really big and difficult things come into your life, you have practiced your faith. You've learned to trust God in the little things. You've learned to walk with him in the everyday challenges. You've been practicing your faith in small ways. And it, by the way, Jesus said it only takes a small amount of faith, the size of a mustard seed. They started from a place of faith. Are you? Man, it makes walking through the messes of life. So it still hurts, but you're off to a way better start when you have already learned to trust and place your faith in this Jesus. If you're not a person of faith, you're still skeptical or searching. Don't wait until your life starts coming apart to consider Jesus. Invite him in before the mess. And learn to practice your faith every day. Learn that you can trust his character every day in the smaller challenges. They were both oriented around faith, and they were righteous. This word righteous is an important word, and it's not something that comes from your works. It's something that God gives to you as a gift as he justifies you. In Romans chapter 5, when it says we are justified through faith, we have peace with God. that peace is a right relationship with God, that righteousness, being made right before God, that peace, it comes from him justifying you. In Romans chapter 4 and 5 and 6, it says that the work of faith produces righteousness, not your own works, the work of faith in your life. It's a gift God gives to you as he justifies you. You are made into right relationship, and being placed in that right relationship doesn't have to do with you being religious. It has to do with you believing God and trusting what he has done for you on the cross and through the empty tomb. It's more personal than religion. It's more meaningful than church. It's deep and real, and it's when you come to a place, like it says in Romans, that you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that this Jesus came for you, that he died so you could have forgiveness, that he rose so that you could have hope. And God, in his grace, gifts us righteousness through faith. They were willing. The word is not a popular one, but it's submit to. They were willing to submit to God's plan for them, even though it was not what they planned. Even though it was full of hurt and pain, they were willing to submit to it. This idea of submission, when I hear that word, you know, I'm like a proud dude, sometimes to a fault. Like, I don't want to submit to anybody. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. This idea of submission, though, is really beautiful. It has to do with yielding to. That's like yield to God. Like, take your plans and say, I got my plans, but God, if you got a better plan, you got a different plan, even if that plan doesn't make sense, I'm going to yield to it. I have these decisions I want to make. They may be good decisions. They may not, whatever the decisions are, I'm going to yield to what decisions you want me to make. Joseph yielded when he just got up and said, I'm going to do it. I was going to divorce her quietly. I was going to move on with my life, recover from this heartbreak, make a better plan. But if you want me to walk through this, God, then that's what I'll do. I'm sure it was difficult, but he worked on being the best stepdad he could be. He worked on being the best husband he could be. He took her home, and it cost him. He could not consummate their marriage, but he lived faithfully and right before God and before his wife, and he was the best husband he could be. And because of that, he got this beautiful opportunity to actually name the Messiah of the world, Jesus. What an incredible thing. Mary, her picture of submission to God, her willingness to yield is found when she said, may it be. And for those of us that are maybe a little strong-willed, that's something that we got to practice saying. It's something you practice saying, and it's something you practice doing. Yielding to God and his plan for you. Your plans without him will always be frustrated. Thank God for that. Your plan, yielding to him, if you yield to him and his plans for your life are always better. Thank God for that. This is a beautiful picture of trust. Mary and Joseph, they trusted God as they invited him in and yielded to him in the middle of their confusion, uncertainty, heartbreak, pain, questions, doubts, and fears. They weren't pretending. They were just trying to trust him and follow him on this incredible journey. And God would do through them more than they ever could have imagined, more than they ever could have hoped for. Let's pray. God, we thank you. For the realness of the Christmas story, that it is not filtered, that it is not dressed up, that we see the real messiness of being human, invaded by the loving God of the universe. Would you help us to yield to you, to trust you, to grow in our faith? We're so thankful for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.